Let's turn to Genesis 5. Follow up from what we looked at this morning about Rehoboam, but a different character in contrast, Enoch. Genesis 5, start at verse 18. It says, Jerry lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. We're grateful to you, Lord, for the examples of Scripture that by your grace we're to follow. And also the examples that we're not to follow by your grace. And Lord, we know history has spread before we've come here many, many hundreds of years. And your hand in all of these things that you have done. Lord, what a marvelous God you are. For when we consider the works of your hands, it's not just the things that you've made in nature, but Lord, the people and the nations, the movement of history, which has taken place through the creation of human beings. And Lord, all of these people you have known and you created and you used, and they functioned in a certain place in society. And we have just a little bit about them, and yet, Lord, we know that you're behind it all. And I pray, Lord, you would help us and instruct us in this good example with Enoch. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're accustomed, because we live in a world where there's good and bad, we're accustomed to there being good things and bad things. And there's good food and bad food. Some people like it. They call it good. Some people don't like it. They call it bad. But then there's some food that just, it's bad. It's spoiled or it's bad for you or whatever. And there's food that's supposed to be good for you and is fresh and whatever. There are good days and bad days. A day, 24 hours, sometimes good things happen in them to such a degree that it's called a good day. The good so outweighs everything else that this has been a good day, or some big thing happens and some great event takes place, or something you've prayed for is answered and it's a great day, or it's a good day. And then there are days that everything is so hard. There may be sickness or disappointment, and it's a bad day. And so there are good people and bad people. And we have in Scripture really little snippets of people's lives. And it's just a snippet, because you see as you read through Genesis 5 here that this is a genealogy that is tracing, of course, the kingdom, Christ, and the way history unfolds in certain specific individuals that are there at the time. And so you've got just a single name that is mentioned, but then he had other sons and daughters. And so that's what's being followed here. Just the particular individual that is part of the line that is being followed, who will carry the line from that point to the next point. And there's all those years that are given as to how long they lived. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After living 162 years, most people say, let's have children. It's time to have children. The length of life at this time is far beyond today. Some have, because of that, and I've heard this, question how long it was that a year lasted. Some people say, well, we don't know how long a year was. Well, we surely do. The sun goes around like it always has, and a year is a year, and a month's a month, and all that. And yeah, there's been times that have been a little bit off, but I mean, not this much. So these lived a long time. Before the flood, people lived longer. You see the capacity that we have in God, in the way God has made us. You can see the capacity of that by the fact that before the flood, you're pushing 1,000 years. Methuselah is the most. Was it 969 for him, or something? And 969 years for Methuselah. I mean, that's getting up there. You're almost 1,000 years of life. And so it's true also that when they were 1,000 years, they were old then. Whereas when they were 162 years, as Jared was, still having children. And so this genealogy is where we pick up Enoch. And it says that after he begot Enoch in verse 19, Jared lived 800 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. That's a very full life. We don't know anything more about what happened. He lived 1,000 years almost. What'd he do? Imagine a life that is that long. All those years that still passed, they would still say at 960 years old, now where is the time gone? But Jared is Enoch's father. So all the days of Jared end. At verse 21, Enoch is mentioned. He lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now he had children sooner than his father. And begot Methuselah, who lived the longest, is recorded here. But we're told that Enoch lived that, begot Methuselah, verse 22, and he walked with God 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now all around it, it says that the person lived and died. He was begotten, and then he lived his life. He begot a certain individual that is the focus of the genealogy carrying forward, and then he died. Every time you go through there, you'll see that word, and he died, from the beginning of chapter 5 all the way down to the end of this. All the way down in verse 31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So the break in it here is Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die. We looked at Rehoboam this morning. In Rehoboam, I mentioned good people and bad people. Rehoboam was a bad people. He was a bad king. Doesn't mean he was as bad as he could possibly be. It doesn't mean he did the things that other kings did. Kings are compared, and some are worse than others. But Rehoboam was evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not act like it was a precious thing to take care of. This is the way people live mostly today, naturally. The natural man does not take care to his heart. Watch your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're told in Proverbs. A man lives according to what his heart is. And God changes the heart when he saves us. But every person is required, and every king is required, to seek the Lord and to make that a priority, to make it such an essential thing that it is carefully prepared so that the direction of his life is toward the Lord. Now, people that make guns or bigger weaponry, you aim those things. And when we get the end result of a gun or a bow with an arrow or whatever that you aim, it has been crafted, prepared, so that it shoots in the direction that you aim it. And we wouldn't have people who cared about shooting a gun is if, like, one out of every four times, instead of going forward, the bullet went backwards or sideways. Nobody would be standing next to you. Every once in a while, it veers off. You're shooting at a target over here, and your neighbor over there cries out in pain because it went in the wrong direction. We have testing, quality control. People come in and check the science and the measurements to make sure that everything goes the way it's supposed to go, that the bullet can go through the barrel. You can't just put a big bullet through a little barrel. It'll blow the gun up. And so there's so much care taken that a product, be it a gun, a car, a boat, there are certain standards that have to be followed, and these have to be prepared. We're going to prepare this boat to float. You don't make boats out of rocks. You just throw them in the water. They have to be prepared to function. So his evil was just the same evil that people have today. They do not prepare their hearts to seek the Lord. They prepare their hearts to seek the world. They go to school and prepare their hearts to make money, prepare their lives to pursue a career, whatever it is. But the preparing of your heart to seek the Lord, he did not do that. And therefore, he turned away from the Lord. The Bible tells us, and I didn't get into it this morning about Rehoboam, but that for 3 years, with the help of others who were godly in and around Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, who came down after being run out from the north, for 3 years or so, he was propped up by others. You know, a parent always, the test of what a parent wants to see in their children is not what they do while you're propping them up, making them brush their teeth and take a shower and get dressed every day and all that, but what they do when they're outside of your home and when they get out on their own. And Rehoboam was basically propped up. He was pressed, as others have been that we read about in Scripture. As long as a certain person lived, then they were fine. But then when that person died, they became evil. And Rehoboam was propped up for a few years, and then he completely turned away from the Lord. It says he went after idols. He fell under the influence maybe of his mother. His mother was an Ammonitess, we're told, of which the Lord said they should not be intermarried with. They will turn your hearts away. It happened with Solomon, and then that influence was left for Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, with that authority to be king, he did not prepare his heart and was swept away to evil. And with that, the nation, because the nation was divided because of Solomon's sin, and Rehoboam continued in that. So the Bible gives bad examples, but we don't have to dwell on the bad examples, but it's good to learn from them. What's great is we have good examples. And the Bible's not a negative book. It's just it's a reality book. There are bad people and good people. And we have the greatest example in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way the Lord Jesus Christ lived, that's the way we're supposed to live. That is to us, and Enoch did not have this, but to us, that is the greatest demonstration of a righteous life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. What he did, what he taught, what he thought, the way he prayed, the way he taught. This is a great example to us. His compassion, his love. So even if a lot of people in the Bible wander from the Lord, we do have good examples who follow the Lord, and we're refreshed by that. Whenever we run into someone who walks with the Lord, that's a refreshing thing. Enoch is that way. And what we're told about him here was his father was Jared, as I said. And Enoch begot Methuselah at the age of 65, as we read. And he had other sons and daughters, unnamed here, for the remaining 300 years of his life. Poor Enoch, we think. He only lived 365 years. What happened? We're told twice that he walked with God. Walking with God is a figure of speech to express a reality. It's not a figure of speech to express something that didn't happen. It's a figure of speech to express something that was happening. If you walk with someone, when I was in elementary school, and you know, you don't have anything to do but play. And you get out of school and you go play. So we got out of school, from elementary school in Tryon, and we walked to the golf course. My friend and I, Ken and I, would walk to the country club and play golf. What a life. I mean, it's probably a mile or a mile and a half or something. And just, you know, you don't care, you're so young. What difference does it make? So we'd walk. We'd walk together. And we would kick a rock and sometimes kick it back and forth to each other. And Cindy and I did that at Columbia Bible because I got a rock in my office somewhere that we kicked around before when we were dating at CBC. Because you walk together, you walk with somebody, you talk with somebody, you're with them. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So when you talk about walking with someone, you're in agreement with them. You want to hang out with them, and you're doing something together, going in the same direction. And so when it speaks of walking with God, that's a figure of speech, because God wasn't there walking. He wasn't a person beside Enoch who was walking with Enoch, but Enoch was walking with God. Man, he was in step with God. He was going the same direction that the Lord went. That they were agreed, that they were of one mind, that they were unified in their purpose. That what God said, Enoch believed. And so Enoch walked with God in that figurative sense, like we would walk with someone that we're in step with, that we agree with, that we love to be with. That's how he walked with God. So it is a relationship that is loving. When you walk with someone, and again, walking being a figure, doesn't mean you're walking. It means you're with them. You're in agreement with them. You want to be with them. You love them. You relate to them. You have things in common. This is what with Enoch and God, they were in common. Our Lord Jesus walked with the Father. The Father was in heaven. But he walked in the way of God. And it's an intimacy. This is an intimate relationship of love where you want to be in the company of someone who you're like-minded with. And so you walk with them. There are people that some people see coming and they're walking, and you'll walk a little faster to stay ahead of them because you don't want to walk with them. And, you know, so you're not walking with them, you're walking away from them. And a person that's not walking with God sees God's law or runs away. Sees the things God wants them to do and doesn't want any part of that. But Enoch was not that way. Enoch was in tune with God, in step with God. And so when it says of Enoch he walked with God, this is a loving relationship being exercised, being practiced. And then, as a result of that, and it seems to be in the scriptures here, clearly a result of the walking with God. Because he walked with God, one day he was not. For God took him. God took Elijah one day without death. Enoch is the other. And we don't know, we're not told anything about it. I'm sure someone's written a novel about this. All from their imagination, because there's just no way to know. But But one day Enoch was, he was 365 years old. In a world where people lived to be almost 1,000 years old, and one day he was gone. Now we would say these days, if you didn't know, he was missing. What happened to Enoch? I don't know what kind of uproar there was. I don't know if there was a public sighting of him being taken to heaven. I don't know if it just, the Lord told him, I'm just going to take you with me. I heard someone describe it one time as Enoch had walked with God so long that Enoch was closer to God's house in the end of the day than he was to his own house. So the Lord said, just come and live with me. You're closer to my house than your own. That was a poetic way to say it. But what happened, we don't know. But he was, and he was not. He did not die. He disappeared from the face of the earth. And the description given here is God took him. And then we say God takes a person when they die, but that's not the same way here. Because I'm going to show you verses later you know about, I'm sure, already, that explain this a little bit more. But he was there, and then he was not there because God wanted him to be closer to God, closer to him. So he took him. And he did not die. Now, Hebrews 11 explains this a little bit more. Hebrews 11, verse 5. What happened with him? And what was the catalyst for this? Well, we know it was he walked with God. But in Hebrews 11, it was also that Enoch was a man of faith. Verse 5, Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now that's the translation of this. This is more of an explanation. God translated him from this world to the next world. He took him. And it was because of faith. You see, this is the chapter of faith, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When Enoch walked with God, he was living in faith. Not that he saw things, but that he held them to be real without seeing them. The evidence of things not seen, or the confidence, or the certainty. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That means that evolution is not a faith system in God. It's a faith system in something else, chaos. By faith, we know that when we see the world, God made the world, but we didn't see him do it. And we don't fall for the non-faith version that it just popped up from itself. That's what the evolutionary hypothesis would tell us. It just came about. So things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. A visible piece of matter did not produce what is seen now. I don't know how anything could be more counter to humanistic theories of origin than that. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Again, because he believed God. Verse 5 is Enoch, translated so that he did not see death. Enoch was not the only righteous person in this big list. There's a bunch of them. Men of faith. Enoch was specially chosen because he pleased God. For before his translation, he had this testimony, verse 5, that he pleased God. Again, it's that relationship. You walk with someone, and it is a pleasing relationship. God is pleased by our relationship with him. We walk with him. He's delighted. So he has this testimony. that he pleases God, and so God takes him because he is a pleasure. We have that very same thing happen every time we come to this church, just about. Because you walk by the candy bowl back there, and there are things in there that please you. And what do? You translate them. You translate them from their world to your world. From the bowl to your hand. From your hand, you translate it to your stomach, through your mouth. That is, you delight in something, you take it. You're out taking pictures. I went out this week, past week, and took some pictures. You look at a flower, you delight in the pic, you take a picture. So God delighted in Enoch, and God cherishes fellowship and relationship with us, and therefore he took him straight to heaven. Very unusual. And that's a product of faith. A man of faith believes God exists. Verse 6, right after this, with Enoch, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Enoch pleased God by faith. He believed God existed. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. These people that come to God and say, you know, I don't know if you're there, Lord. I don't know if there's a God out there, but just in case, I want to say, help me with this. It's the way the world does not have a God that they know. We'll pray and hope that somebody's out there listening, just in case. But without faith, you can't please God. You don't even know God is there. You're just casting out a wish. Most fishermen, if they're told the river has no fish in it, won't fish there. We don't know if there's any fish in this river or not. They won't even put a hook in. A person that pleases God must first believe that he is. And Enoch believed that God existed. It's the most basic fact of life. That we've been made by God. That things which appear were not made by things which are visible, but what is unseen, God. And that we are, as a creation of God, responsible to obey God, and our future plight is based on what God will do with us. And that we must be right with God in order to have a future, an eternal life. So he believed that God was, and that he is a rewarder, verse 6, of those who diligently seek him. We can take from there that Enoch diligently sought the Lord because he knew the Lord was a rewarder of those who do that. And again, if a person believes religion is futile, it's just a completely useless thing, well, they won't seek the Lord. If they think prayer is useless, they won't pray. It is all just ritual at that point. So with Enoch believing that God existed, that God rewarded those who sought him, he diligently sought the Lord. Which is the same as what Rehoboam should have done, but he did not do. Enoch prepared his heart to seek the Lord because he knew these things and believed these things. Rehoboam did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord because in practice he did not believe these things. People who believe this, believe God exists, they believe God answers prayer, they may believe God does things here and there, but they really don't think there's any use in seeking the Lord because he's not going to answer them. Or he's not there. It's the most futile thing if you have a religion and you don't know anybody's there. There's nobody there. You go to somebody's house, knock on the door. How long do you knock when nobody answers? you knock a little bit and nobody comes to the door. And so what do you conclude? After a while, nobody's home. And only a lunatic would stand out there and keep knocking forever. There's just nobody home. Well, it is with many people who start religion, start Christianity even, look into the Christian religion or the other religion, is they go for a while, they don't prepare their hearts to seek the Lord, they don't seek the Lord, they get discouraged because they don't think anybody's out there listening to them, they have a disillusionment because something happened they don't think is consistent with the character of God, and so they just leave. They fall away because they never were Christians, they were looking into it. But they didn't believe that for sure God existed, and they rewarded a seeker after God. Well, Enoch believed that, and he diligently sought the Lord. We're told something else about Enoch and Jude. Jude, this comes from a book that's not part of the canon of Scripture, but the Holy Spirit says this part of what was in that book is true. Verse 14 of Jude, only has one chapter. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now, these men are these who bring in destructive heresies, who are false teachers. He prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So we know this about Enoch, by the Holy Spirit inspiring this in Jude, is that he was someone who prophesied about the judgment on the wicked, that the wicked would be judged by, and it's mentioned there a number of times, their ungodliness. To be ungodly, in the most general sense of it, is to not seek the Lord. Your life is not determined by God. You do not believe practically in the existence of God, or you do not diligently seek the Lord. That is an ungodliness. That's what Rehoboam had. He did not seek the Lord, and therefore he was evil. It's generally just that. And it can have manifestations of various kinds. But Enoch talked about people who would not be godly, that judgment was coming. And it was a fierce judgment with 10,000 of his saints. The word there for saints could mean saints, believers, or angels. And we find in Scripture in several places, we find that the saints come back with the Lord, but we also find that the angels are the ones who are bringing vengeance, you know, threshing the earth and such in Revelation. So it could be angels. I kind of favor the angel part here because it says that they come to execute judgment to bring conviction, sentencing on the ungodly for all the ungodliness that they do. This is a result of not preparing one's heart to seek the Lord. The flood goes over your soul when the judgment falls. Enoch prepared his heart to seek the Lord. The Bible encourages us to do that. And this is an encouragement for us. It really is. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's what Enoch did. He drew near to God, and God drew near to him. We know this is by grace. We know a person doesn't first approach God. He doesn't even want God, doesn't even know God, doesn't even care about God unless God works in his heart. But what we see of it is a person draws near to God, and God draws near to them. And this is a command here in James: draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We can do that. Look at Psalm 73. And again, this is encouragement to us. Psalm 73, verse 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." It is a good thing. It is good for me to draw near to God. Enoch drew near to God. It was the greatest thing. Oh, he only lived 365 years out of 1,000 possible. But he was so pleasing to the Lord by drawing near to the Lord that the Lord took him. And one other, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You will keep him in perfect peace. The greatest peace we can have is when our mind is steadfast on the Lord. That's what it means to walk with God. Our mind is steadfast on the Lord. We are united with the Lord. We are in tune with the Lord. We are in step with the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We believe he is. We believe he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so because of that, we have perfect peace from the Lord. That's what Enoch did. Rehoboam did not do that. And Rehoboam brought evil upon himself. Enoch did that and was so pleasing to the Lord that the Lord took him without even having him die. And he's the good example of this day. Rehoboam is the bad example. Enoch, the good example for us to follow. Let's all stand.